Good morning. Is that the sun out there? I'm quite sure. I thought I saw it, but maybe next month we'll get some sun. The grass is growing, yes. Crazily. My grass is so long, I'm going to have to get a couple of goats up. Welcome to our service. There's several people I just met and saw for the first time. We just want to welcome you folks to our church community. And this is sort of what we've been talking about the last several weeks. It's this whole idea of community, that the church is not a building. The church is, in fact, a group of people who have found community because they've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And that's what a church is. It's a community of people. And, of course, the church is, as a community of people, is reconciled to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ in order that we would love one another and love God. And prove to the world that God exists not by our great reasons or our demonstrations of signs and wonders, but by the love that God has for us and that the love we have for one another. And Jesus said that's the primary way people would know that we are his disciples. And we've been talking about community groups, and the vision of community groups is that one of the things that we love about Sunday is when we gather together, or anytime we gather together as a group, as a large body, is that we're glad to see each other. We're glad to welcome people into our church family, and there's just something, we just like being here. I used to like going to the bars on Friday and Saturday nights, and I gave it up for coming to church on Sundays because it's better. I didn't have to, put on airs like I did by, you know, drinking, and I didn't have to talk to people who couldn't talk, you know. It's people are sober and sound of mind, and that's a good thing. And that's why I'm glad I trade Saturday nights for Sunday mornings. What we experience when we come together as a group is something that, well, we tend to, you know, invite the world and say, come to church, please come to church. And thankfully some people do, but most people don't. Most people in Canada today are not in a church building worshiping God. They are doing something else. They might be sleeping in, they might be at the market, they might be attending some event. And if we are going to make a difference in our world, in this country, then we can't expect to attract the world to our events like a business, because we're not a business. We're an organism. We have life from God, and we have to go out into the world and bring life. Just like that video showed us, that it's not about what goes on in here. This is just part of what the church is all about. And so the love that we have for one another, and the love that we receive from God, and the glory and the exaltation that we give for Jesus, because he made it all possible, he paid it all, we have to take this community that we experience together and take it out into our communities. That's our community group strategy. That's what we're going to do. And so we're going to take teaching and discipling, and we're going to take shepherding and caring, and we're going to take teamwork and mission, and we're going to go out into our communities and do church a little bit differently from now on. And so it's a big shift. It's kind of like a bit of an earthquake. And yet, we believe that God is giving us this because it's his will. It's what the New Testament demands and calls for. We talked about these things the last few weeks. And last week we talked about the idea of strategy in terms of last couple weeks, about teaching. And we traditionally have taught many ways, but we're going to get back as much as possible to using this as our teaching curriculum. That when we get together, we open up the Bible, and it doesn't matter if you know it all, you don't know anything about it, you all be looking at the same Bible and understanding, Lord willing, at some level. We talked about caring. And, you know, the hinge point of the truth of the gospel and going into the community is this idea of caring for one another. And while being a Christian for over 30 years, I've experienced a lot of caring. People have cared for me, and I've tried to care for others, you know, with the church body. But the world really hasn't seen all it could be, has it? We haven't really demonstrated all the caring that could be demonstrated to the world. The Bible says to accept one another, just as Jesus accepted you to the glory of God. Have we really done that? The Bible says we have to have an equal concern for one another. Have we really done that? The Bible says to bear one another's burdens. And frankly, sometimes it's just hard to bear somebody else's burden because it's hard enough to bear your own sometimes. But the Bible calls us to do that. The Bible calls us to love one another deeply, meaning a love that stretches out and strains and has a hard time doing it because it's just hard on the heart, and yet calls out to God for more strength so you can keep loving people. That's unusual. But yet that's what God wants to do. He wants to do the unusual. Today we're going to talk about mission. And I heard a little story about a T-shirt. And does that person have their T-shirt on today? I would like to stand up and show everybody your T-shirt, Ava. All right. You know what that shirt says? It's a Jesus Rocks T-shirt. And so Ava found this T-shirt, got this T-shirt a short time ago, and she's kind of pumped up about Jesus. And so she wore it to school. And she was going to show all her friends her new shirt and about Jesus. And she came home and told her mother, nobody knows who Jesus is. None of my friends know who Jesus is. And it's like, that's hard to hear because, you know, it's 2013. You know, there's more Bibles being printed. There's more information given out. There's, there's probably more Christians in the world at any other time in human history. And yet, our whole society, we're not talking about somewhere else. We're talking about our communities right here in West Colchester and all this kind of area around here. Children are growing up and they don't know who Jesus is. So that's our mission field. At least in part. And when we talk about launching people into mission, we don't have to go very far. We just have to go down the road and next door. Because we gotta make a difference. We've got to change that. In the grace and the will and the power of God, we have got to change what we're doing. Somebody must have the wood heat on today, do they? It's pretty warm in here. Yeah, his head's been pretty close the last couple of days. Let's turn to the book of Acts, okay? Acts chapter 1. We'll have a look at a few scriptures. If you don't have a Bible with you or some other device, you can read off the screen. Acts 1:8. Maybe we'll read from 1:7 because the most concern that the disciples had was, Lord, when are you coming back? You said you're coming back. When are you going to take over this world? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or dates. The Father is set by his own authority. We need to remember that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus sort of gave us the mission parameters that we're called to be. Dave, you have that map? We'd shown this before, and someday we'll get a better map, less cluttered map. But what we have done is we've kind of looked at our church and where everybody comes from, and many people come from Truro, many people come from Parsboro, and heavens, there's even people from Yarmouth here today, I hear. but we tend to have our regular church people come from a whole region. Minor Shore, Cobequid Bay, all along this shore, and back in toward Cumberland County, and so that's where this is our region. You know, we think about your Jerusalem. That's where you live, and Judea is kind of like for them it was their country, but for us it's more of our region. And then Samaria, well, that's sort of cross cultural. You know, that's to people that aren't like you or me, and they're different in some way. And then to the ends of the earth. That's across this country, across this continent, and around the world. So that's our mission field, but we're going to concentrate on this region. What we've done is we divided it up into five areas, and we've appointed five coaching couples. And maybe you say, oh, we can get a vote on that. Well, we appointed it because we believe as New Testament leaders, it's our mandate to find the leaders and appoint them. So these aren't offices, but these are ministries. And so we've appointed five couples. So the Minas Shore area, that's Dennis and Wanda, are going to oversee that area. The Londonderry area, Doug and Lillian. The Great Village Masstown, Keith and Peggy. The DeBird area, Derek and Gail. And the Truro area, Jerry and Agnes. These are some of our best people, some of our most mature believers, ones we believe have a heart. And under that will be these groups. And so there'll be groups in Londonderry and Great Village and Parsboro and Economy. And so the group leaders will be responsible to shepherd their small groups. And we're going to call them community groups. And so that's what our mission is going to seek to do. Now, when you turn to Acts chapter 2, we have the kind of community that has always been held up as this is what the early church did. You know, this was started by those that followed Jesus. Jesus is a small group, his community group, his 12. And they went out and they won some people. And this is what they did. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. So it's a different kind of life. It's, you know, maybe once you devoted yourselves to something else, but when you become a follower of Jesus, you devote yourself to Jesus and his life. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the teaching of the scriptures, and to the fellowship, the koinonia, the lifestyle, the group, the community that they had with one another in the Lord, the breaking of bread and prayer, to worship and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And we would think, well, if we just had more miraculous signs and wonders, maybe people would be drawn to the Lord. But you know, Jesus never gave us that as the way we would demonstrate to the world. If he chooses to do that, hallelujah. But it's all about his choice. What he gave us to do is to love one another, and thereby all men will know you are my disciples. So that's what we do. Okay, what he does is up to him, but we know what he's told us to do. And what does that look like? All believers were together. They had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So if we want to export the community of gospel reconciliation, then we need to take it to a higher level as a group of people. Some groups perhaps already have had a fairly significant measure of this koinonia, this common fellowship. Maybe others haven't really been part of a group, and it is our desire, and I think the Lord's desire, that everyone who names this FBC, Faith Baptist Church, as their, identify with our church, that would be in this kind of group. Why? Because that's where God changes lives. That's where you get to know people, and people really get to know you. That's where you get to bear burdens and accept one another and love one another deeply. And then we have the opportunity to say to our neighbors and people that live around us, come and see. And we have the opportunity to go out and get involved in their lives. We're going to look at Acts chapter 13. That's sort of our main text. First three verses of Acts. We could have picked many examples, but I like this one because it's easy to get a hold of. And it really is going to talk about three things. It's going to talk about worship and prayer, teamwork and missiology. I'll explain what that means later. And then going out. Okay, so there's kind of three aspects to what they did and really what we want to do. So let's just read the passage. In the church at Antioch, and that was in north of Israel, in north of Syria, and where it says there were prophets and teachers, and Barnabas was there, and Simeon called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, or Paul. So quite a collection, and some significant people were there, you know, people that we hear about later in the New Testament. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So I think there's three things that we can glean here that we need to practice in our own groups. And I think we'll begin with the whole idea of worship and prayer and fasting. I think we have to avoid the common human tendency, which is to charge ahead and go and do and plan and all this stuff and minimize seeking the Lord. We really need to guard against that because it's very easy to do that. We feel we know what to do. We just get out there and do it, and we don't first worship the Lord and let him guide us and listen for his voice. And so when it talks up here, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord in the New King James, it says they were ministering to the Lord. So how do you minister to the Lord? Well, it's what we just did. We praise him. We sing to him. We pray. We lift him up. We forget about ourselves and concentrate on him and worship him. We we exalt the name of Jesus Christ. We get our minds off the things of this world and we get our minds on the things of eternity. We shift from thinking about our lives here and we start considering God, who is greater than the whole world and whose existence is just there. You know what? Something that confirmed is the existence and power of God to me this week when we were down in PAX North for the Feb conference and just watching God, seeing what he's doing in that community. Sometimes it's good to get out there and just see what other Christians are doing and how other Christians are moved by the Spirit of God and how God is changing lives and taking people off the street and changing their lives. And it's like a confirmation. That's right. God exists and Jesus is real and he's doing a great work in people's lives. It just blessed my heart to go down there. So that's what it means to worship or minister to the Lord. And they were fasting, meaning they went without food. Why would people do that? It's so they would diminish their own need so they could concentrate on him. You might think, well, if you're not eating, you'd be concentrated on not eating. That's right. That's what your flesh can do. Your body wants to eat. But you can turn that. You can turn a physical appetite into a spiritual appetite. And for some of you that struggle with those kinds of things, physical desires or addictions or whatever, it's possible because really the hunger is for God. You can go without food for a while. You can fast for a while. It really isn't that big a deal. But your body sometimes expresses your spirit's hunger for God. And there's an emptiness within that sometimes, whether it's for food or for activity or substances or media or whatever, sometimes we just need to stop those things, just concentrate on the Lord. And when those things are crying out for attention and feed me, you know, take me here, do this, we just need to say, I'm not going to bother with that. I'm just going to concentrate on God. You should try to do that sometime. Take that physical demand and turn it around into a demand for God to work in your life. So I thought we'd just do a quick synopsis of what prayer looks like. So we'll go to Jesus' word, what he did, what he said. Matthew 6 is maybe one of the most famous famous prayers, the Lord's Prayer. And let me just say, you know, Jesus wasn't all about, you know, getting out there and let everybody see you're praying. Okay? Don't draw attention to yourself, is what he was saying. But one of the what he advocated was daily prayer. So if we read the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So the first aspect and the most common aspect of prayer is daily personal prayer. You know, it's the practice of Jews that they prayed three times a day. If you read about Daniel, it says three times a day, you know, went to his window and turned toward Jerusalem and prayed to the God of heaven three times a day. And so that was the practice, you know, morning, midday, and nighttime. Turning to the Lord and praying. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says to pray without ceasing. So it's like carrying on a conversation. You know, before you become a Christian, you're mumbling away and talking to yourself, and people go, there they are talking to themselves. But after you become a Christian, you can mutter away, and you're talking to God. That's what it means to pray without ceasing, just to carry on conversation with God. When I'm driving and I get tired, I say, Lord, keep me alert, because he can keep me alert. Because I could just kind of drift off into the ditch if I'm not careful. If I'm cutting a board and I want to cut any fingers off and say, Lord, help me do this. And by the way, Lord, you know how to, you're a really good carpenter. And I'm not a good carpenter. Help me do this right. Give me the wisdom to do it right for once. But just a constant conversation with God that, you know, when I get a prayer request on the computer from somebody, I just pray right away. I say, Lord, you know, I lift up the Cook family to you and all they're going through, Lord, and just be with them. And it's easy to do. It doesn't require, I mean, you can spend extra time, but it is very easy to pray if you know Jesus as your Savior. You just talk to him. He's right here. He's right in here. He's right around us. You don't have to go to a building to do that. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. There's regular daily praying, which I believe is the will of God for every believer. Then there's special praying. One of those days, Jesus went out into the hills to pray and spent the night praying to God. Praying. You ever done an all-night prayer? When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. Wow, that was a big day in the life of Jesus Christ. That was a big day. He picked 12 disciples. I mean, that was how he chose to bring the gospel to you and I in our generation was those first 12 disciples. So that was a big day. He had a lot of followers, and he needed wisdom from God. So he spent all night in prayer. And so what does this teach us? Sometimes you need special prayer as an individual. When you're faced with decisions and you need wisdom from God, you don't just fire up a quick prayer. You get on your knees and you go out and you talk to God and you lift up your eyes and your hands to heaven and you cry out to God and say, God, I need your wisdom. And you go to God and you spend time with God. Lots of time. Maybe the bigger the decision, the more time. Why? Until you get that confidence that you know what God wants you to do. A lot of times people say, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I'm faced with all these decisions. And nobody can make those decisions for you in the end. But God can guide you. You've got to put yourself before him. So you're thinking about him. And you're reading his word. And you're praising and praying. And you're beseeching and crying. And you stay there until God gives you that confidence. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Another aspect of praying. That's kind of... Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two. So he had the 12, then he sent out 72, and he sent them out by twos, sent them out ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go, and he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And so what he was saying was to his followers, I want you to pray together. And he gave them what he wanted them to pray for. He was sending them out. He said, pray for more workers. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. I need more workers. Pray. And so that's where we get the idea of praying in twos and threes and groups of people. That we would pray for God to work. And so that's part of what we do. We advocate getting together and praying so that we would have God's blessing. Acts chapter 1, Jesus has gone back to heaven. He told them to wait in Jerusalem till they were given the power from on high. Verse 14, it says, they all, which was what 120 people we understand in the early body, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They all joined together constantly in prayer. And that's what God sometimes calls the whole church to do, is to come together as a body and pray. And if we want God to work, I think we need to do that. If a small group come together to pray, that's a good thing. But there's times when we all need to. Why? Because it's on all of us. It's not just on a few. It's not just on leaders or people on the prayer team. God has required and given the mission to everybody. And we feel pretty inadequate as leaders. And why do we feel that way? It's a big responsibility. We're talking about people's souls. We're talking about where people will spend eternity. We're talking about people's relationship with God. We're talking about God who created people in his image who have fallen into sin. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay their sin debt so they could be reconciled to God. And then he says, I want you to go tell them. Who, me? Like, that's a big thing. That's a lot of weight. And so that's why we need to go to God, because God, we need you to show us what to do and to speak through us, because we can't do this. Then when you get to Acts 13, 2, what are they doing? Well, the Christians in Antioch are praying. And what are they praying? Well, I get the idea from this passage, and the rest of the book Acts, is they have a sense that God wants to do something new. Because now they've gone from Jerusalem and through Judea and Samaria. Now they're getting up into the ends of the earth. And Antioch's not that far from Jerusalem, but it's not Israel. It's a Gentile country. And they have the idea that, okay, you know, if we keep going around there's a rim of the Mediterranean, you know, we're going to get to Greece and we're going to get to Rome, and you can go east and west and north and south. And yeah, God wants us to move out with the gospel. And so they got together to pray and say, Lord, give us direction. And that's what we need to do. So we're expecting and requiring, because I think God requires it, that we do more praying. We have had Monday evening prayer, and really in order to facilitate something new, we just sense that God wanted us to to kind of shift it. And so what we really need to happen, see happen, is that coaches and leaders and members of groups in these areas are praying for their areas. And you don't need to wait till fall till we actually start this thing. I could start right away. People should be praying right away for these things. And we have some prayer summits planned so that we can come together and pray. But, you know, if we don't pray much, we can't expect much. And it's not just, you know, getting on our knees and praying, but it's worshiping God and being together as a community of God's people and together seeking God in twos and threes and groups and as the whole body so that God will work. Just one more scripture I'll leave you with. Ephesians 6:18, when it talks about standing in the Lord's armor and power, says this: pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So that's sort of our marching orders. And so wherever you're at with praying, I think if you're like me, it's nowhere near what it could be. And so we need to change. What do you think of that? I hope you think about it. Because there's nothing more exciting than God working. I mean, that's what it's all about. It's not about preaching and playing and singing and deciding. It's about God working. And that's what I like to see, is God working. I think things are pretty cool, you know, when God works. I remember when Autumn and Luke first came to worship last fall. And then Randy started coming, and Autumn made a decision for Christ. And Luke said, yeah, I'm in. I'm going to follow Jesus. And then the other day, Randy accepted Christ. I tell you, that's exciting. Why? Because God has changed the whole family. And that's what God longs to do. And you might say, well, why come my family's not like that? I don't know. That's when you need to get on your knees and talk to God, because He knows. I don't know what's missing or lacking or whatever. But when you see God work, it's exciting when God saves a family. There's nothing like new life. Look at Acts 13 again. So prayer and worship are foundational to God working, and we dare not forget that, and we need to take that to a new level. But one of the things I notice here is God brings people together, right? He brings together prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, Lucius, Manning, and Saul, and others, and these are pretty capable people. Barnabas and Saul, you know, you get to heaven, you'll run into Barnabas and Saul, and you'll want to spend some time with them, because they're like kingpins of the New Testament. And, you know, God brought them together, right? They were motivated and led by God to get together. And so that's sort of how we see our groups. When we talk about community groups and we talk about primarily geographic groups, we are not really going to say, okay, you live here, you're in this group. You live here, you're in this group. What we're going to say is to leaders, you live here, you have a group. You live here, you have a group. And Lord willing, people in your neighborhood will say, yeah, that's the group I want to be in. It's a little different in Masstown, where you get this cluster of believers and leaders. And it's like, well, figure it out. Ask God, Lord, which group should I be in? Maybe it'd be related if you have older elementary children or young teens. It's like, well, I've got to get together with some of these other parents. We're in the same boat together. And it's like, yeah, that'd be a great group. We hope to see those things happen. And the groups don't have to be all made up of younger people or older people. I was talking to Chris McPhee the other day about groups, and he said, yeah, I like it when there's a broad range of ages, older and younger. Why? Well, it's kind of biblical, isn't it? You know, older teaching younger bringing fire into an older person's life. How many older people need fire? Don't we all? Let's get some fire going. When we were down at PAX North, and this guy, we went out on the street ministry for Friday afternoon, and this guy named Irish took us out. And I got fired up watching and listening and following Irish. He's just on fire for God. And fire is good. And if you got any, pass it on. If you need some, find somebody that's got some. And if you can't find somebody that's got some, go to God, because He's got all kinds. And get some passion in your heart and in your soul for people and the mission. And that's why we want people to work together as a team. So that when you come as a team, it's not, oh man, I got to go to... And I know you say that. I know people today. Now, you know, sometimes people today, there's a lot of people not here today, and maybe they're sleeping, or maybe they're traveling, or maybe they're working, or maybe they woke up and said, "I just can't be bothered." And you know, that's not good. I hope that our group experience will be that you can't wait to get to group, that there's life there, and it's actually the biggest thing of the week, and you can't wait to get together and share and pray and encourage each other and talk about how you're going to reach your community. That's what God wants. So what did they do? Well, what should we do? What did they do? It says here they were worshiping and fasting. And then the Lord said, he spoke through one of the prophets. He spoke to the group. God speaks in many different ways. He convicts through his word. He speaks to your heart. He speaks through other people. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them. They conveyed on them the authority and blessing of God and said, "Go, we're with you. We'll support you, encourage you, pray for you. You go out there." And that's what they did. And so I kind of envision groups getting together. And okay, first, you know, you look at your team. Who's part of the group? Who's felt called to come to this group? And you look at one another and you kind of analyze. You get your team. It's like having a ball team. You know, who's going to play first base? Like, I'm anxious to start ball on Tuesday night because I want to know where Jeff's going to put me. I'm going to go for, I'll tell you right now, Jeff, first base or home plate because I don't want to run much, okay? If I get a couple inside the park home runs, that'll be all I can do. But, you know, the coach, the leader's got to look at his team and say, okay, who's who on this team? And one of the things we think that it'd be good for at least some of the groups, if not most of the groups, because some have already done it, is to do what we call this best fit, so you can find out how God has burdened your heart and what kind of experiences he's given you and what kind of spiritual gifts he's given you and what kind of time priority you can give to him. And so you can just have a sense, this is what God has gifted me to do. And so the team can go, yeah, okay, you like this and you like this and you like this. And so I said, ooh, because that's what they did there. They knew who the prophets and teachers were and who the encourager was and who the hard-charging nutcase was. Right? That'd be Paul. You put him with Barnabas. Why? Because he needed an encourager. Somebody to kind of say, whoa, back, Paul. So this is what we call missiology. So first you look at your team because it's a team effort. It's not all about the leader. And then missiology is just a fancy word. Ology is the study of something. Missiology is the study of mission. So how are we going to do mission? How are we actually going to do it? Well, Brad walked us through something yesterday morning that it's really simple. This is what they do. And, you know, he's an experienced church planter and a missiologist. And so he said, first thing you got to do is you got to look at your community. Who are they? So he went around the room and he said, where do you live? To Glendon Eye. And we told him. And he said, what are the people like in your area? Well, a bunch of redneck roughneck. And I said, but I'm one. You know, I'm one of them. And so every community has a, you know, we're Canadians, we're Nova Scotians, we're a lot alike, but communities are different, you know. And I said Londonderry was once one of the biggest towns in this province. They never heard of it before. But it's not like that now. And it's, you know, like many villages, you know, it's just sort of, there's still people around, there's not much going on. And what are people doing? Where do they hang out? And I don't know where they hang out in Londonderry. I guess they hang out on their four-wheelers and by the brooks and out hunting and fishing, but a lot of people are home. A lot of people hang out at home, just like where you live. And, you know, they go to play ball, and you know, they do things, but where do they hang out where you live? And then another question was, what do they value? What do they believe? Those are really important questions, because what we have to do is we have to stop seeing them as the enemy and the problem, and I'm glad we're not like them, and get to see them that they're like us. And the only difference between others and us is we found Jesus and they need Jesus. So there's not much difference at all. You know, we haven't arrived and we're so pleasing to God because we're so good. No, none of us are good. We've just found grace and we want to offer grace. We need to understand who lives around us. Where are their spiritual sources? What do they draw from when they think about God and faith and values and morality? You know, and there's still a remnant of Judeo-Christian thinking in this world, but there's not a lot. Like when neighbor's friends don't know who Jesus is, there's not a lot. So where do they get their sources? You know, who do they follow? So we got to, you know, and we have to talk about that. And then we as a team, some of your people, in your group, there are key community people. Some of the people in your group, they know everybody. And they know who's related to who, and they know how far back it goes and all the history, and it's like they're just a wealth of information about people in the community. Well, they need to bring those things to the fore, and we get educated about who lives around us. Who's well connected? Who knows what's going on in the community? Some of you aren't very well connected, but other people are. So as a team, you get connected and you find out things. And it's talking to Carrie about, you know, they're already talking to Cassie wants a Bible study with her friends, and Jack wants to have soccer in their field for the boys his age. It's like, whoa, that's good. That's how it is. What do people want to do? What do they like to do? What could we do? Could we join the community association? Could we resurrect the old community festival? Could we put on a neighborhood VBS? Could we work as a team to do that? We start talking together, you won't have any problem finding things and opportunities. Because there's people, there's opportunities everywhere. And once we start talking, I think missiology won't be difficult. Okay, let's wrap this up here. Verse 3. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, and they sent them off. One of the concepts that Brad House talks about in community is this idea of bite-sized mission. You know, when you're part of a larger church like ours, and your people come from all over this region, and you look at what can I do? Well, it's kind of big, you know. But if you look at where you live, if you look at I live in such and such a street in Masstown or such a street in DeBert or Parsbro, it's like, okay, I know those people. I drive by those houses every day. I can deal with that. That's kind of bite-sized. And you can kind of get your hands around that, your arms around that. It's sort of like what we did in Halifax. Brad had three things planned. And the first one was staying in the Soul Harbor's rescue mission where they're housed, the theater. And they put on a soup kitchen kind of thing. And so some people stayed there and talked to all the people that come in. And then some of us went on the shoe giveaway and barbecue. I thought, that's for me. Barbecuing and giving away stuff. I love stuff like that. I wish we could do more stuff like that. We had a crowd. We were cranking out burgers. It was flames and fat everywhere. And people were trying on shoes and saying thank you. And the police appreciated it so much, they waited before they arrested somebody until we were done. Because one of the guys said, you see those cops over there? I said, yeah. And he said, well, they're waiting to haul somebody away, but they're going to wait till you're done. It's like, that was really cool. I walked out of there thinking, man, this was fun. You know, teamwork and people like that. And the gospel, man, that was fun. And what did God do there? I don't know. We were just kind of helping Brad out and his people, trying to reach people, trying to make a difference in the community. And they do stuff like that all the time. So what did the early church go? Let's just slip over to Acts 16 for the last scripture there. You know, they want to go to Asia. And it says the Holy Spirit kept them from getting there, right? The doors were shut. And sometimes you'll push against a door and push against a door, and it just won't open. And maybe after the third time, you say, okay, let's try another door. And that's what they did. And Paul had a vision that night, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so that's what they did. They just set out. And then they got there. And what did they do when they got there? Verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river. We're expected to find a place of prayer. You know, the idea, there's got to be some believers around here. There's got to be a place to pray around here. Let's go find it. And that's what they did. We sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth in the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and her members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And that's what they did. They looked, they went where they felt led. They found out, you know, some of the rhythms and spaces, where are people at around here, you know, who. But what they had to do, I mean, you can do all that, but this is what they had to do. They had to open their mouths and share the message. And often that's maybe what we struggle with. The main business of all this is to bring the gospel to people. And it means it has to be spoken. And we have to know how to share the gospel. And, you know, I think all of us should rethink how we share the gospel. So that we make sure that we're sharing the gospel as one friend to another, as a recipient of grace to somebody else who needs grace, and that recipient of grace, it needs it as much as they do. It's an attitude thing. You know, if we come across like that song, you know, judging at the end of our pointing fingers, so who's going to listen to us? If we're all about what we're against, who's going to listen to that? We need to bring what we're for, because we're for the same things they are, ultimately. The needs that people have are the same needs that you and I have. We have a void in our life, and we don't know what it is, and we go running all over the place looking for something to fill it, and all the while it's God. Who knew? Who knew that was God that was calling in my heart? I thought it was, you know, go out partying and go out racing cars and go out and do this and go out and do that. And all the while, it's God. You know, you ever wonder, men, why you love power and horsepower and burning rubber and smoke and exhaust and machinery and stuff like that? Why? Because God's a God of power. God loves power. He invented power. Ever why you're lonely? And there's just something gnawing away. And even in a group of people, you can be lonely. And there's just, like, there's nobody there for you. That's because God's there for you. God's the one you're really lonely for. And it's like, when you hear that, you've got to consider it. Because what if it's true? And what you've been missing all your life is a relationship with God. Can you explain the gospel? I just want to kind of finish with this. What stops us from doing this? What stops us? And I have to say that, you know, as a body, Faith Baptist Church has done a lot of it. But we haven't done enough, we haven't done it all, and we need to improve it. So I want you to think about what stops you from sharing the life of Jesus with somebody else. First thing could be fear. I'm one of them. Some people I'm just afraid to open my mouth with. I don't know why. I don't really feel like they're going to, you know, pound on me or, call ATV and say, look what he's doing. You know, it's not that kind of fear. I don't know what it is, but I know what it is. It's fear. And some of you are, there's people that need to hear from you, and you're just plain scared. And I want to tell you something. I've hardly met anybody in my life who doesn't feel the same way. But sometimes we don't like to say, we don't want anybody to know we're kind of afraid. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want people to ridicule the gospel. We don't want to make people make fun of God, but we really don't want people to make fun of us. So maybe that's your thing. You're just afraid. You know what you need to do to get over that? What I need to do to get over that is repent. So I'm going to call you to do that today before you leave, to repent. Maybe you're a believer in Jesus, but maybe there's a real kind of heart of unbelief inside you. Yeah, you know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And you believe that intellectually, but there's times when it just doesn't reach your heart. And you really kind of have a heart of unbelief about some of those things. You know that the Bible says people, if they don't accept Christ and have their sins forgiven, they're going to have to pay for their own sin in hell for eternity. And I'll tell you, for a lot of Christians, it's like, we might say we believe it, but I'll tell you, there's some people that I think you really struggle to believe that. There's times when I struggle to believe. I've got to just will to believe it. Because there's part of me doesn't want to believe it. Maybe that's what's stopping you. What do you need to do about that? You need to repent. The only way God can change your mind is if you repent. Realize, yeah, Lord, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm not believing. Maybe the third thing is you don't care. There's perhaps people that you know, and you don't care if they go to hell. Because they're loud, rude, obnoxious, and they look down on you. So you don't care about them. Or maybe you don't have time for people. You know what that means? You care more about yourself than others. So if caring is an issue, what do you need to do about that? You need to repent. So in response to this, you know, there's a call in our lives. We're talking about shifting. And shifting isn't just about shifting the ministry of the church. Shifting begins with me. And it begins with you. So I want you to spend a few minutes in prayer as we close today. Before we do anything, before anybody gets up. And just take that to the Lord. Whether it's you're afraid, whether you have a hard time really believing it at times, or whether you just really don't care sometimes. And ask God to change your heart. Change our hearts. So let's pray together. Lord, we confess to you that we're afraid. We sometimes don't believe. And Lord, sometimes we just don't care enough. And that's, Lord, really what goes on quite often in my own heart. And Lord, I repent. my attitudes, the fact that I fear man more than I fear God. And sometimes, Lord, I just don't care enough about other people. Lord, we repent as your people. And we pray, Lord, that you would change these things in us. So, Lord, we would be filled with boldness and confidence in our God. That our hearts would be filled with faith in spite of the world that promotes unbelief. And that, Lord, that we would really genuinely care for others with the compassion of Almighty God. Lord, we're not just talking about shifting our ministry, we're talking about shifting our lives and rearranging the priorities of our lives around the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we beseech you, O Lord, and we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would just fill our hearts and our church anew with the power of God, and that you would change us, and that you would call us and compel us higher and forward, and that we would take the mission of the gospel of the Savior to this region of ours, to the communities we live in, to the friend who lives next door. And Lord, we just commit ourselves to you afresh. We pray, Lord, that you would have your blessing upon each one here today. In Jesus' name, amen.